What is the greatest revival that you have ever experienced? I want you to think about that. I know back in yesteryear, you know, several decades ago, there were times that you had week-long revivals. I can remember a time when there were 2-week revivals, and people would get together. You would see some great, great things happen. But I want you to think for a moment about the greatest revival that you have ever seen. And then ask yourself this question: do we need revival in America today? Now, I want to dispel one misconception in reference to revival as we discuss it. You know, a lot of people used to think that revival was more about evangelism. Well, folks, you can't revive something that didn't already have some sort of life. Revival is actually for Christian people to come in line with what God's got going on. And usually what happens is evangelism is a result of an effective revival along the way, and other people come to know the Lord. But I want you to think for a moment about what that revival was like. In just a few minutes, we're going to look at what I consider to be one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world and mankind, and you'll know why in just a moment as we continue a look at our series of Jonah and his journey to Nineveh. Today, we're going to look at the revival in Nineveh out of Jonah chapter 3. Grab that Bible. Come on back. See you in just a minute. Hey folks, welcome to the Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Again, we're so grateful that you're joining us this evening. I hope and pray that you have your Bible with you. And if you do, go ahead and turn that over to the book of Jonah chapter 3. Now, last week, we also were in Jonah chapter 3 because there were a couple of different things that I wanted us to gather out of this particular chapter, although it's a very, very short chapter. Now, in case you're just joining us, you know, we're looking at the story of Jonah. We're thinking about, you know, how God called Jonah. You know, he called Jonah to go to Nineveh, but yet Jonah decided he was going to go in the opposite direction, at which point there was a great storm. Everybody was in fear for their life, and you know, Jonah winds up being tossed overboard, where he is swallowed by this great fish and is in the belly of that fish for 3 days. At which point, you know, God commands the fish to spit Jonah out on the shore, and Jonah is given a second chance. That's what we talked about last week. You know, God is a God of second chances. Maybe you're in a situation right now, and you're like, you know what, I've messed this up. I need a second chance. Well, you're in luck because God is truly a God of second chance. Now, what happened was it said in the early part of chapter 3 that the word of the Lord came again to Jonah. Well, when it came again, it was the same exact message as the first one, except this is a second chance. Now, we know from our scripture reading last week that it said that Nineveh was 3 days' journey, and Jonah actually made it in 1 day. And what God was doing was he was wanting his servant to go down to Nineveh because Nineveh had gotten to be just a horrible place, really. They were not following the Lord, and he wanted Jonah to go and prophesy against it, but at the same time have that opportunity to preach repentance to them. Now, when we consider that issue, he gave them a certain amount of time. You know, we said that Nineveh was in a countdown. He said 40 days. They got 40 days to make up their mind whether they're going to follow me or whether they're going to follow the world. That's basically roughly 6 weeks. Yeah, I said before, just the way that Nineveh was in a countdown, we're in a countdown as well. We don't know. The Lord has promised us that he's going to call us out of here. Yeah, he's promised us that the trumpet's going to sound, time is going to be no more, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us who are left will be caught up together to meet him in the air. We don't know when that's going to happen. Now, according to the Word of God, the stage is set. The stage is ready for that to take place. The question is, are we ready? You know, if it happened in this very moment, would you be standing before the Lord your God in a way that he knows you and calls you by name? 0 hour may be upon us. So the one thing that we noticed in Jonah's life up to this point is that God called him. God sent him on a mission. He went the wrong way. God got him back on track. through the belly of a fish. He's finally gotten to where, you know, God has called him to go. Now, I also want to mention, you got to remember, Jonah had a problem with the Ninevites. He didn't like them. So, you know, the Lord not only wanted to save a city, but he wanted to teach one of his servants a lesson. So what we find is that a great revival takes place in this place called Nineveh. And what were the ingredients of that revival? Now, I mentioned before that we were staying this week in Jonah chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, I want us to pick up actually in Jonah chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. It says this. It says, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands.'" Verse 9, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works and that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said that he would bring upon them. He did not do it." Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity that we have to gather around your word. Lord, may you speak to our hearts today. Lord, may we truly seek true revival in and of our own personal lives as well as our churches, Lord, our families, our workplaces, and wherever we may be. Lord, may it be a true revival as we turn away from the wickedness and turn towards you. Lord, we know that your word tells us you want to heal our land, but Lord, you want to use your people to bring that about. So Lord, bless our time. Bless me as your speaker for these moments. Lord, may you truly be lifted up as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think about what's taking place and we think about this, and remember, I think it's critical to remember that the Jonah didn't like the people of Nineveh. That's why he didn't want to go to start with. So Jonah goes, and in verses 3 through 5, you know, we find out where Jonah is preaching to them. Now, I've said before, I don't know whether Jonah gave his A game or not. Have you ever had to do something that you really didn't want to do? You know, I know there's times before where if you ever grew up with a sibling and, you know, maybe your sibling had done you wrong and you went and told mom, and mom brought your sibling in and said, "Well, now you need to apologize to them." And you knew based on their attitude and the smirk on their face, they were like, "I'm sorry." And they really, really didn't mean it. It wasn't something that was coming from the heart. Well, I don't know what kind of message that Jonah preached to them. I know that it was the truth. I know that he told them that they needed to repent. Obviously, God used him to bring about the message to the city of Nineveh. Now, I want us once again to keep in mind the perspective of Nineveh. I want us to think about the size of Nineveh. Nineveh was 60 miles in circumference around it. It had a population of 600,000 people. That's important to note. Now, if you're from our local area, you can make a comparison to that in Greensboro, and you would be halfway there. The population, I checked last week, the population of it was 300,000 in Greensboro. So essentially, Nineveh is twice the size in population of the city of Greensboro. Now, that's critical to know. If you've ever seen the traffic around here, you know that's a lot of people. You know, Nineveh had 100-foot high walls, three chariots abreast, as the way they looked at it. This is not a small place. that Jonah has gone into and is essentially ordered by God to preach to them. There's something else that you need to think about when you consider the time of when this took place. He didn't have a bunch of advanced men to go in there and make preparation for revival. There was no radio that he could put commercials on and saying we're having a crusade. There was no television by which he could go and address the people. There weren't even PA systems to where he could be heard in vast open areas, okay? Didn't have any of the tools that you and I have today to see God do some great things. And remember, he's got to go address in some way 600,000 people. Well, that was not his concern. The reason why is because God had already gone before him. God had gone to prepare the hearts of the people. Now, the problem with Nineveh was that there was wickedness in the city. People were so preoccupied with sinful pursuits, whether it was money, whether it was pleasure, lust, whatever the situation may be, there was wickedness that was abounding in the city. So when you sit back and we talk about our time and we say, well, we really need revival. You know what? Nineveh looked the same way. So I want that to be an encouragement to you that it's not impossible. When God calls you to do something, he's going to prepare you to do it. He's going to prepare the people along the way. This was a very wicked city at the time that Jonah went into it, okay? Jonah was earnest as he went. And what had happened was as he went to the people, his experience was fresh, okay? Yeah, there was a message that he was preaching to them of a coming judgment. Does that sound familiar? Have you heard that? Have you listened to good Bible-believing godly preachers who tell you there is a day of judgment coming? If you listened to me just a few moments ago, you heard me tell you that. You don't know when your time is going to run out. But when it does run out, you will come face-to-face with the master. The question is, are you ready? So there is a coming judgment. You need to know that. If you're listening to my voice right now, there's a day, a moment, and in a twinkling of an eye that you could stand before the Lord, whether it's through death's door or whether it is through what we call the rapture, okay? Jonah's message was of limited opportunity. Now, when I say limited opportunity, he basically had the marching orders from God that, folks, you've got 40 days to get your act together. You have 40 days in which to repent. And if you don't, then it's over. God is going to destroy you. Now, you would sit back and say, well, if somebody came in, if God told us we only had 40 days left, boy, you would see the greatest revival America's ever seen. Well, that's right. But the thing about it is, God's already told us that there's a time coming, and it might not even be 40 days. It could be this very day, this very moment, this very minute. Yeah, it's not, we don't have, we're not promised any time. So the question is, are you ready? So there was a message of limited opportunity, the same message that you're hearing today. His message was a very plain message: repent, for the kingdom is at hand. You know, it was a powerful message. It was a personal message to each and every person. And Jonah knew that not only was he earnest, he knew that God was earnest. And so because God was, he was going to make sure that he was, at least during those moments. Now, what had happened was when Jonah went in there with this message, his faith became contagious. That is not something that is age old, just simply from the Old Testament. When you exercise your faith in and amongst people, that faith becomes contagious. People want what you have. They want the joy that you're living in. They want the joy that you're walking in. They want the peace that comes with that. They want the eternal promise that comes with that. So your faith can be contagious to people. Now, I didn't say that just good faith was contagious. You know, sometimes when we walk around as believers looking like the most sour person on the face of the planet, it can repel people as well. Sometimes people sit back and say, well, man, if that's the way Christian people are, I don't want to have anything whatsoever to do with that. Because, man, I'm not seeing any joy. I'm not seeing any peace in their life. I'm just seeing a bunch of miserable people. Well, no matter what you're expressing as you walk through your life, it is going to be contagious. Now, Jonah's faith was contagious to where other people saw it as he came in and gave the message and the address that God called him to do. So let's think for just a moment as we read in verses 6 and 7 of our text. we see the penance of the king, or another way to say that is the repentance of the king. And what we find out is that the people believed God. Man, isn't that great? I mean, I sit back and think of that all the time. What would it be like to be able to preach a revival and man, just everybody? I mean, even if you could imagine a large crowd, I sit back and think about the Greensboro Coliseum, which I believe its current capacity is about 22,000 people. So if you would think about Greensboro being 300,000 and the Coliseum holding 22,000 people, and even just that fraction that showed up, and everybody that was in attendance trusted the Lord as their Savior. Could you imagine what kind of press that would get? I think about that prayer meeting that took place on a college campus back a few months ago, and I think about how the headlines were just going crazy over the people that had gone to this revival, and as it continued on in the prayer and how people's lives had been touched. And that would be only a fraction of 600,000 people. And it got worldwide attention. And it says that when Jonah went in there, the people believed in God. But not only that, the message also reached the king. Sometimes those that are untouchable, the message also reached the king. And the king repented. Wow, could you imagine what that would be like if our governmental leaders, all really truly trusted and believed in God? And I'm not saying that they don't, but I'm saying that oftentimes what we do and the way that we act doesn't reflect a godly attitude. But could you imagine what it would be like if our leaders in our country took that particular stance in the same way that the king did in the region of Nineveh? Now, sometimes I've said it this way, and the reason I say it this way is because the Bible says it this way. Sometimes it's really hard for the privileged to be repentant. Why is that? Because most people don't have the same issues that those who are less fortunate have when it comes down to, they can't necessarily buy their way out of an issue. They're the ones that sometimes struggle to pay the mortgage or the rent or struggle to put food on the table. But the king didn't have that problem. I know that from being in a wealthy type area that there are times that people have actually said to me, well, I don't need God. I can just write a check and take care of that. I don't have the same sort of problems and needs. I don't have to cry out to God in the same way those less fortunate do. And the Bible gives us examples of that as well. Think about the rich young ruler. He had everything that he wanted. And when he went to Jesus, he said, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he told him, because you got to remember this, in the Old Testament days, it was about law. And of course, Jesus hadn't been crucified or resurrected yet. So this ruler's asking him, what must I do? And Jesus told him, he said, well, keep the law. And he said, well, I've done all that, which was untrue. I mean, nobody can keep all of those. And then Jesus told him, he said, well, go sell all of your stuff. Give it to the poor and come and follow me. And the scripture text tells us that this rich ruler went away sorrowful because he had a lot. He had plenty. He didn't want to give that up to be able to follow Jesus. So technically, he chose his riches over salvation and over following Jesus Christ. Another example is Felix. Think about it. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, he says, I'll wait for a more convenient season, which is just not time right now. I need to still go out and sow my wild oats. Maybe when I get older and have an opportunity to think about it, maybe I'll turn to him then. Folks, we're not promised tomorrow. What about Agrippa? What did Agrippa say? Agrippa said in Acts chapter 26, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, almost, as the old expression goes, almost only counts in hand grenades, atom bombs, and horseshoes. Almost going to heaven doesn't mean you're going to make it. You need to know 100% for sure. So here was Agrippa who had the same issue. He had privilege. He was not convinced, but yet Jonah's message, the message that God sent him with, sent him in the very presence of the king. And the king not only heard the message of repentance, the king also responded to that. And I think that's something critical. Folks, let me tell you, you are hearing the gospel message. If you're around a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching pastor, if you have good Bible-believing, Word of God reading friends in amongst your midst, you are hearing the plan of salvation. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to respond to it as the Holy Spirit knocks on your heart's door? You see, repentance is unusual to the rich and the powerful. It was even in the Word of God where it says that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that doesn't say rich people don't go to heaven, but most often what happens is, priorities are more about their riches and what to do with them and how to keep them and how to make more than it is on where they're going to spend eternal life. And not only that, they can generally buy themselves out of situations where we find ourselves in great need, and that the only way we're going to make it is through the provision of God Almighty. So repentance is kind of unusual to the rich and powerful. But the king in Nineveh made a discovery. And I pray that it's the same discoveries that you and I have made. So what was it that the king discovered along the way? He discovered that riches were not enough. He needed righteousness. I hope that you too can say that is something that I have discovered and learned. Riches are not enough. You need righteousness that only comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The king also realized that power was not enough. He needed peace. You know, there's a lot of powerful people who don't have peace in their heart and peace in their life. And maybe if you're in that position, one of the things that you've understood is that power and those riches are not fulfilling to you. Folks, the only thing that can fulfill your life is Jesus Christ. I promise you that. You know, I promise. Okay? What else did the king find out? You know, he found out that servants were not enough. King had all kinds of servants all around him. Not only were the servants not enough, he needed salvation in the same way that you and I do as well. The question is, have we bowed a knee before our Savior and said, Lord, I need you. I need you every moment. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I cannot make it without you. Not just to get to heaven, but I can't even make it day to day without you and without your intervention in my life. Well, these are some things that the king learned along the way. Man, what a great story this is when it comes down to being able to read it in the Bible. Not only did the whole 600,000 people in town repent, yet the king also did. Okay? And then what happens is, it talks about how the people went in an attitude of worship. It says that they put on, sackcloth, and essentially they were in mourning for their sins. And then here's the cool thing. In verses 8 through 10 of today's text, it talks about how they cried mightily unto God. And man, I love that passage. Many of us have heard it so many times. It comes out of the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7 and verse 14. That says this, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent, then I will hear their prayers and heal their land. Did you get that? That's an if-then statement. It's conditional. If my people, well, folks, the people in America don't seem to be bowing the knee. They don't seem to be humbling themselves. They don't seem to be crying out to God right now. You know, the problem is not only is it that way in our country, it's that way in a lot of our churches as well. And people sit back and say, why don't we see revival? The question is, have we been hungry enough for revival? Have we really mourned our personal sins? Folks, revival begins with us on an individual basis. Have you found yourself in sackcloth and ash? Have you found yourself in that position? Have you found yourself crying out to God in desperation? Have you found yourself humbling yourselves and crying out to the Lord? Because God said, if you do that, then I will hear your prayers. Then I will heal your land. Okay? So essentially the people in Nineveh went from a straying people to a praying people. Now remember, man, this place was bad. I mean, this place had gotten God's attention, and he was about ready to bring judgment upon it and even put that time limit of 40 days on it. So, there, I mean, the curtain's about ready to come down on them. And they were still doing their own thing, but they heard the message of the Lord. They repented from their sins. You know, they went from committing sins to confessing sins. Boy, that's a huge difference, isn't it? From committing the sins to confessing them and having heartache over the fact that those are things that hurt our God. Okay? Now, the thing about the ingredient without which no revival has ever come, and that is a praying people. If you are not praying for revival, you're not going to have it, I will tell you. I love one of the quotes that Jerry Falwell used to always say when he said this. He said, every great work of God can be traced back to a praying figure. You know what? You're not going to have revival if you're not asking God for it. You're not going to have revival if you are not confessing your sin before him and getting things right. And when we do that on an individual basis, every one of us, it has an effect corporately. And then that corporate change also has an effect worldwide. It starts right there. But listen, you and I need to be the catalyst to get that started. And how does it start? It starts by us getting ourselves right in the presence of the Father, just like the people of Nineveh did. They cried out unto God. Well, yeah, what did that crying out to him do? Well, it caused the city to be spared. Remember, they were on the clock. They only had 40 days. Because they cried out to God, our scripture text tells us down in verse 10, it says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Yeah. In other words, God said, here's your warning. You got 40 days. The people truly heeded the warning. They truly departed from their evil ways. They truly headed in the direction of the Father. They truly cried out to him. And in doing so, God spared them. Man, what a great, great message that is. Yeah, he delivered them from destruction. So we see this great revival take place. You know, I like what Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41, it says, is that Nineveh shall rise in judgment, okay? So here's the question. When we think about what we've learned from chapter 3, how do we apply this? And how do we call, what are we going to do in this call for personal revival? Now, some of y'all are sitting there saying, well, my preacher doesn't have a revival plan. Listen, revival starts with you. It's a personal thing. And that's what happened in Nineveh. 600,000 people plus the king personally turned back to God. And you're sitting there going, well, I can't help. Well, you don't have to help that. God is the one who brings the results. All you can do is deal with you. But on a personal level, have you turned away from the wickedness? Have you turned back to God? Can you do that? Can you pray that God would bring about revival? You know, that's one of the things that in the D-Life groups, the small groups that we're talking about starting, is that each week, our groups are to pray for two things purposefully. And one of those things is for spiritual awakening, and the second thing is for revival. You're not going to have it if you don't ask for it. And that's what we're going to be asking for. We're going to ask God for spiritual awakening in our own personal hearts, and we're going to ask God for revival in our own personal hearts and lives, because then it can happen on that corporate level. Now, as we think about that and we think about what we've learned, you know, we see what an awesome revival this was and how it took place. I mean, as a pastor, if I went into a place and if everybody that attended the revival, if it was, 10, 100, 1,000, whatever it may be, if everybody trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior during that particular revival, then man, I would be ecstatic. If Christian people, turned away from their wicked ways and turned back to the Father, I would be ecstatic. That would be, to me, one of the most successful things that God had ever used me in bringing about. Not that I did it, it's that God did it. But you got to think about Jonah and Nineveh. 600,000 people every last one of them repented. Wow, that's a big deal. And you talk about the revival of all times. So you would think that at that particular point that Jonah would be ecstatic. You'd think he'd be walking away going, wow, man, look what God did. But that's not what he did. So you got to remember, let's go back to the very beginning. Jonah did not like the Ninevite people. He followed God. He did what God asked him to do. You know, he knew that something incredible would come upon him if he didn't. He still went there, but ask yourself the question, was Jonah happy about the repentance of the people of Nineveh because he didn't like them? Or was he upset not only with God, but with himself because of what took place? Well, I'm going to answer that question for you, but I'm going to answer that question for you next week as we get into chapter 4. So let me go on and give you next week's reading. Next week, we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah, chapter 4. And when we come together, we're going to discuss the pouting prophet out of the book of Jonah, chapter 4. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and read and study that passage this week so that you'll be prepared when we have the opportunity to be able to gather once again next week. And let's just ask the Lord to help us be aware of what He wants to do in our lives. And may we not fight Him over what's taking place. And then just like always, let's begin to pray that God would bring about a great revival in our churches, starting with our own hearts, but then spreading out to our churches as well as to our whole country. Would you do that with me? Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we're grateful and thankful for the fact that you still use your people to accomplish your will. Lord, as we read this scripture text, we see the love that you had for Nineveh and her people, even though we don't see that same love manifested in your servant. Lord, what a lesson that you taught him along the way, as well as the people of Nineveh. Lord, you still love this country. You still love our churches and our towns, and you still want to see people repent, not only and come to know you, but Lord, to repent and to walk with you. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us individually a great revival in our own personal hearts, and then, Lord, that would extend corporately into our churches and then into our land. Father, help us as we endeavor to study your word, to not only learn it in our heads, but let it trickle down into our hearts that we might make application and that we might be usable instruments in your hand. So, Father, help us to contemplate these scriptures as we walk with you. Lord, help us to be in your word next week as we consider Jonah, the pouting prophet, and to see how ridiculous that was in the great things that you did, not only in the town of Nineveh, but in the hearts and lives of 600 plus thousand people in that land. Lord, give us a great week. Send us to somebody who needs to hear about you, and give us the courage to be able to tell them of the love of Jesus Christ, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, again, I want to thank you for taking the time to join us for our Wednesday Bible study of Central Baptist Church. I want to invite you once again, if you don't have a church home, to come join us. Be a part of a body of believers that are gathered around studying His Word. Central Baptist Church is located in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. If you're familiar with the area, right across the street from the Oak Ridge Military Academy. If you're not, you can look on our website, www.oakridgecbc.org. You can find our address and mapping there. And as always, if we can be of any spiritual assistance to you, please contact us. Contact information is on the website. And we would love to have you come join us on a Sunday morning. Our worship services begin at 10:45 a.m. Please come out. Please just give us a listen. And please hear what the Spirit would have to say to you, that you might have the opportunity to respond to our Heavenly Father before it's too late. Just like Nineveh, this world is on the clock, and we don't know when the time will expire. Look forward to seeing you next week. God bless, and may you be a blessing to somebody this week.